Grab your Bible if you have it. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. It's where we're going to be today. We're going to dive into the Word of God. But I had been meditating on this passage in Mark 1. As I was reading through it, I felt like God had a message for you guys today. And I want to share that with you. But then during first service, during worship, I sensed that this was a timely word for the season that you guys are in right now. And I'm so glad if you're here and you're a guest and you're new, because man, I know these people love you, and they're so glad you're here. They want you to feel so welcome and want you to find a home here at Turning Point. So I know that to be true, but let me just tell you, who I'm talking to today is going to be those that call Turning Point your home, maybe you're even in leadership in some way, because I think God has something for you. And I think if you're considering making this your home, this is going to be a great day to be here, because you get to kind of peek in on some of this and see what's God going to be about here at Turning Point. I'm excited that the Lord's put something on my heart that may just in a small way help with that transition and what God has for you guys today. We're going to be talking about, taking notes, we're going to be talking about following Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus? I want to begin with this question. Is the Christian life that you and I are living today what Jesus envisioned over 2,000 years ago when he called the first disciples to follow him? Is the Christian life you and I are living every day of our lives, going to school, going to work, going to do whatever you do in retirement, going whatever you're doing, like wherever you're going, is the life that we're living now, is that what Jesus had in mind 2,000 years ago when he called Peter and James and John and the other disciples? This is a question that I want to answer. I want to dive into Mark chapter 1, starting verse 16. If you have your Bibles, let's look at it. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were there in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Where were you when Jesus called you? If you've been saved, whether you've been walking with God for 100 days or 100 years, you've been walking with God, maybe you were born into the church, you've been here since the inception of this church and then the inception of the church before that, and if there was a hospital to be Christian hospital, you'd have been born there too. Like when you first came to faith, what was that like? Think about it for a moment, just in your mind. Like, what were the circumstances? What happened? Was it in a church that they called you forward and you came down and you knelt at the altar and you prayed and surrendered your life to Jesus? Was it maybe in a large sanctuary and there was a call for faith and somebody, you just maybe raised your hand? Maybe it was in a conversation with a grandparent or friend or somebody, and they begin to explain the truth of the gospel, and man, your heart leapt inside of you and you responded. And there, maybe in the quietness of a home or somewhere else, you responded to Christ. What were the circumstances around that? I remember for me, I was young. I was a kid in Norfolk, Nebraska. My family's from West Texas, but we moved off to Nebraska before I was born, and it was there that growing up in this little church in this little town in a trailer park right outside of Norfolk, that I, for the first time, really began to ask questions about my faith and about our church and all these things. And I remember one specific Sunday night, it was different than all the others. I remember asking my parents about faith and about what it means to really trust in Jesus. And for the first time, I really had an understanding of my own sin and how it separated me from God. I didn't understand what I would do with it, and I began to talk with them about it. And as we began to talk about it in their little bedroom in our trailer house there in that trailer park, I surrendered my life to Jesus and put my faith in him. And in that moment, I knew that I would follow Jesus the rest of my life. From that point on, I was his, and I was going to follow him. Now, depending for you where that was and what happened in your life, like, I don't know how clear it was to you, and I don't know what it's happened since then, but here's what I want us to all kind of come to, is you have that moment in your mind. Jesus, when he calls us, and when he called the disciples, he was calling them to two things. First, he was calling them into community. Come follow me, right? Come follow me. Like, so it wasn't like, go do stuff, go do this list of stuff, go accomplish all this. No. Come follow me. He was in welcoming them into community. But secondly, he was welcoming them into purpose. I'm going to make you fish for men. You're not just going to come with me and hang out with me. You're going to come with me, hang out with me, and we're going to go do stuff. We're going to go fish for men. So all of a sudden, their community was changed, right? And their purpose was changed. It wasn't just about who they were around anymore. It was about who they were around and what they were doing when they were going around. And when Jesus called them and we called us, the same is true. He welcomes us into community and he welcomes us into a new purpose. You still have work to do and there's still stuff to do. But listen, in essence, for them 2,000 years ago and for us today, this is true, that your sole purpose isn't to secure your family's financial security anymore. That's not your sole purpose. As a matter of fact, there's a whole new purpose, a purpose that could even put some of that in jeopardy at times. It could put the financial security in jeopardy. It could put everything in jeopardy that maybe our culture, we've held valuable for a long time. It says that they dropped their nets and they left everything in the hands of the hired servants and they followed Jesus. So if we're going to follow Jesus, the idea is that Jesus is going somewhere and he's doing something, right? So if we're following him, he's going somewhere, he's doing something. So if we're his followers, then we're going to be going where he goes. So the question really that we need to be asking today is, where is Jesus going and what is Jesus doing? Matter of fact, it's important to ask the right question, because if you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer. You have to ask the right question to get to the right place. And so what I would even propose to you for Turning Point, for your walk with the Lord and for you guys as a church, that this is the right question right now. What is Jesus doing and where is Jesus going? What does that mean for me as a person? What does that mean for us as a church? So what I want to do is I want to look at the rest of Mark. We're going to be in most of this chapter, all right? So just get familiar with it, put it on your lap, get used to it. We're going to be in there quite a bit. We're going to survey this whole chapter, and as we do, we're going to be looking for this. Where is Jesus going, and what? What's Jesus doing? Where is he going? What's he doing? Then we'll draw some conclusions, all right? So let's look at this together. Starting verse 12, we see that Jesus had just been baptized, and he was engaged in the in his public ministry for the very first time. In all of the other gospels, there's different accounts. If you like genealogies, check out Matthew. If you like the birth narrative, check out Luke. Here, Mark, we get action right away. Come on, people that are action folks, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you're just ready for, like, what's happening? And Mark starts it with a bang. Jesus gets baptized. The father looks down on Jesus and says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." And then his ministry begins. Let's look at it. Verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him, speaking of Jesus, out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and angels were ministering to him. The first thing we see Jesus going, the first thing we see him doing is going to the wilderness to resist temptation. Now, if we left here, how many would be really encouraged that you came to church this morning, right? Oh, okay, so if we follow Jesus, we gotta follow him into the wilderness and resist temptation. But this is a reality that every follower of Jesus will face. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will face temptation and the enemy's attacks, they'll come against you. Just get ready. Matter of fact, the enemy doesn't really target people that are not a threat to him. Sometimes like, oh, the enemy's really coming after me. No, that's just your dumb decisions. That's not the enemy. You're not a threat to God. I mean, you're not a threat to the enemy. Now, if you're a threat to the enemy and pushing back the gates of hell. Let me just tell you, get ready. The attacks will come. And the temptation will come, and all of it will come. And Jesus, in the very first thing you see him do, he goes to the wilderness, and he resists temptation. And we see in a peek, and we don't have time to go into it right now, but if you look at Matthew and you look at Luke, see, the way he resists temptation is through the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Where's Jesus going? He's going to the wilderness. What's he doing? He's resisting temptation. Let's read on. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Where is Jesus going? What's he doing? Here he's going to Galilee to do what? Proclaim the gospel. He's going to proclaim the gospel. He's going to say, "Hey guys, good news. You can repent, turn, and believe. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's near. Come on. Come and turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your life of selfishness. And like, come and turn. There is good news. I am here." The gospel literally means good news. That's what the gospel means. It means good news. It's the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived a life that I should have lived, perfect, sinless. Then he died a death I should have died. And he died that death in my place. And then 3 days later, proving that he is who he said he was, the very Son of God, Jesus rose from the dead, appearing to numerous believers and numerous skeptics alike to prove he is who he said he was. And he offered hope, salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness of sin and his very spirit for all who would believe and repent of their sins. Now, this is the good news. It's the gospel, and it's to be shared. The good news, that's what news is. News is to be communicated. News is to be shared. That's what we do with news. And this isn't fake news. This is real news. And everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know that, like, Jesus is alive and he's active and the gospel is to be proclaimed. It's something that can't just be kind of lived out in front of people and hopefully they get it. No, no, no. News, like, if you were to say, if you were giving me the Lubbock Avalanche Journal and give it to me and get up here in front of you and act it out in front of you, how many of you know you'd probably not go away understanding what the news was? I mean, I may be a good actor, but how many of you know that's probably not going to work? But if I read it to you, you would know, right? Because news has to be translated. It's got to be proclaimed. It's got to be preached. Somebody's got to tell it. And this is what Jesus did. He's going to Galilee and he's proclaiming the good news. He's proclaiming the gospel. What a beautiful reality he does for us. Look at verse 16. We've already read this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going out a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Where's Jesus going? He's going to the sea to recruit his team. He's going to the sea. You know where the sea was? The sea in Galilee was the cotton field. The sea in Galilee was, for Midland, Odessa, it was the oil field. It's where everybody worked. It's where everybody was. That's where the people were. I mean, this is where the livelihood of the whole area was dependent upon the fishing and the industry that was there. I mean, so in essence, they had to be connected in some way. And where does Jesus go? He goes where the people are. He goes where the people that are working are. He doesn't go to the religious place. He goes where the people are working, and he recruits his team there. And he doesn't look for those that got theology degrees, and he doesn't look for those that got all the answers and raised up in religion. He looks for those that have a heart to follow him and receive his teaching. So he recruits his team, and he calls them together. Now, it's important for us to know this about God. See, Jesus, being God, did he really need a team? I mean, is Jesus up there going, "Man, if I had Daniel on my team, man, I could really do things in Midland, Odessa"? If I had Blake, if he was really sold out, I could really do something. I mean, it's like, are we hindering Jesus in that way? I don't know that he actually needs it, but it's his chosen method to work through a team. Matter of fact, Jesus decided that the way that this truth, this gospel would be proclaimed, the way all of this would go down is that you and I would be carriers of it. And this is modeled in the Trinity, the Godhead itself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before time even began, walked in perfect relationship with one another. And God chooses relationship as his chosen vehicle to accomplish his purpose. So here he is. He's at the sea. He's there with all the people. He's recruiting his team. Come on, come be with me. And he gets Matthew. And he gets Peter. He gets James. He gets John. He gets all these guys. Come with me, Andrew. Where's he going? What's he doing? Look at verse 21. And they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The place Jesus is going, he's going to the synagogue. He's going to church. And what's he doing there? He's going to teach. He's going to pick up the scroll of Isaiah and begin to proclaim the truth in scriptures. He's going to pick up the Psalms, read through them, and explain them. And he's using stories and parables and logic, and he's standing up to teach. And it said that he taught with authority. Teaching matters. It does, to understand what God's word say it said, what the prophets were saying, connected. Lord, what are you saying now? And this is, Jesus understood this, and he stood up and he was teaching in such a way. He used wisdom and used logic, and he had lots of different devices, but he stood up in front of a lot of folks and taught, and everyone that left going, whoa, that was different. You've been a part of a sermon or a Bible study that goes, okay, you know, I should have slept in. Let's be honest, we're an authentic church here, right? And there's others you go, oh, that's something there. Jesus always had something to say. He stood up in the synagogue. He stood up in the synagogue. What's he doing? He's teaching. What else is he doing? Let's continue on. Verse 23. And immediately there was there in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned themselves among them, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the oppressed. What's he doing? He's setting them free. He's going to the oppressed, and he's setting them free. Those that are oppressed by evil spirits, and he begins to set them free. Now, you can't even get out of the chapter 1 of Mark, let alone the rest of the book, and not see that he's constantly doing this. He's going to the oppressed. The oppressed are coming to him, and he's setting them free. He's taking authority over the evil that existed within the culture, the evil that had manifested in an individual or in people, and saying, hey, you can't stay there any longer. You got to go. Jesus, he's going to the oppressed, and he's saying it's time to be set free. Let's continue on, verse 29. And immediately, where's he going now? He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick and various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Where is Jesus going? What's he doing? He's going to the sick to bring healing. He's not just going to the oppressed. He's not just proclaiming the truth. He's not just teaching. He's not just resisting temptation. He is also going to the sick. And when you read through the Gospels, you discover many of the sick came to him. He went to some of the sick. And as you read in even Mark chapter 2, friends brought their sick ones to Jesus, cut a hole in the roof to drop them in front of Jesus. It's the kind of faith they had, that Jesus could heal them and touch them. So Jesus could express his authority over the natural realm. The one who created all things in creation could, with one word, with one touch, could realign it again. Here, what is he doing? He's going to the lost. He's going to the broken. He's going to those that are disease-ridden, and he's bringing healing and life to them. Wow. Let's continue on. Verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. He's continuing to work. He's doing all that. But what is Jesus doing, and where is he going? He's going to a desolate place. What's he doing there? He's going to pray. He's going to a desolate place, and he's going to pray. He's finding a mountain. He's finding a moment or a time alone just to get with God, to reconnect and recharge. When we look at Jesus' ministry, this is kind of a pattern, right? He's always getting away. He's getting alone. He's getting alone with the Father to reconnect with the Father. And as he's reconnecting with the Father, man, it's like a recharge on your battery. He comes away ready to face the day. Ready to face his purpose. I'm ready to go in the towns. I'm ready to proclaim the gospel. I'm ready to see the sick. I'm ready to free the oppressed. I'm ready to do all this stuff. Why? Because he had been with the Father. Let me propose to you. If Jesus needs a time in a desolate place to connect with the Father, so do you. You need it too. You need those moments just to reconnect with the Father and recharge. And you got to figure out what to do with those five kids. You throw Cheerios on the floor and say, "Man, I just need a break. I'm out of here for 5 minutes." Whatever you got going on, whatever you're doing, you just, hey, I need to connect with the Lord. Jesus, what? He didn't just preach all the time. He didn't just heal the sick all the time. He didn't just cast out demons all the time. He didn't just resist temptation all the time. He also said no to those things. How many more people could have been healed if he would have stayed on the front lines? How many more people could have been set free if he would have just saw 20 more people instead of going up and finding that desolate place? There's always more you can do, but let me just tell you, there is no substitute for connecting with God. And let me just tell you, when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was rarely alone unless he was alone with the Father. And in a society and in a culture where marriages are falling apart and believers and leaders are falling like flies, let me just tell you this. The only safe place to be alone is alone with God. The only safe place to be alone. Everywhere else, he's taking a team. He's got his crew. They're going together. The team he recruited, they're going together to minister. He's sending them out two by two. He's engaging people. And most of the time, he's not alone unless he's alone with the Father. And man, we need it. We need that time just alone with the Father. What's he doing? Where is he going? What's this about? Look at verse 40, 42, and then we're going to apply some of this. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, or the NIV says compassion, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the untouchable. What's he doing? He's touching them. Despite all the stigma that would come, not only physically or medically, but also morally. There was a stigma that the lepers... the idea if you touch them or you engage them in some level, you were going to get that skin disease as well. You were going to be considered dirty or unclean. And it wasn't just medically dirty or unclean. There was also kind of a moral stigma that came with it because you couldn't go and worship in the temple. There was some rules around all of that because if you touched them, you would be declared unclean. So there was all of that that would say, why would you ever touch this guy? But it's interesting here. I love that Jesus, before he speaks the word of healing, he touches him first. He says, "I'm willing to take the risk." And it says, filled with pity or compassion, he reached out and touched a guy that nobody else would touch. He reached into a community that nobody else wanted to go into. He went into a world that was kind of, hey, if you go there, the religious people are going to think this. You might not be able to teach in the temple. It could compromise what people might think of you. And despite all that, Jesus doesn't care. His compassion within him welled up, and he reaches out and he touches the guy. And after he touches him, he says, I am willing, be clean. And he was healed. I love that Jesus did that. Don't you? I love that Jesus cares about those that others don't care about. I love that Jesus is willing to touch us in our deepest, darkest moments when we're the leper and nobody will touch us. And we're physically unclean or morally unclean or whatever the case may be. He comes and he touches us. This is exactly what Jesus does. Where's he going? He's going to the untouchables. What's he doing? He's touching them in those moments. Now, as we look at this, we discover that his followers did the same for years. Matter of fact, a non-believer, Rodney Stark, wrote a book, The Rise of Christianity. And he basically poses the premise that the reason Christianity rose, the reason there was such a huge response is over the years when there was epidemics, where there was the plague, where there was things that were going on, and people were running away from the sick and the dying, the Christians were running to it. They were running into the fray. They were running into the fire, not away. And there was something about that caused others to go, hey, this isn't my mom and dad's religion. This isn't the religion that I grew up on. This is something bigger. This is something more. They really believe in their God, that Jesus could do something, that he has the answer. And man, this has been happening for centuries. Those that follow him, filled with compassion, doing compassionate works. Now, as we look at this, and we read most all of Mark chapter 1, do you see it? Jesus is always going somewhere, and he's always doing something. Like, Jesus is alive, and he's dynamic, and he's active, and he's doing things, he's moving. And the Christian life for many, and even some churches, this is true, has been relegated to one or maybe two of some of these things. There's churches that say, hey, we want to make sure the teaching is right. And man, it's got to be good teaching. And whoever we get's got to teach really well. And we're going to be teachers. We're going to raise up teachers. There's lots of teachers everywhere. And what we really value is teaching. We're going to take our teaching. We're going to get it online. Then we're going to get a TV show. And then we're going to get on TBN. Then we're going to do this. And we're going to take our teaching ministry to the world because we're teaching. We believe in teaching. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't just teach. He also proclaimed, and he resisted temptation, and he reached out in compassion, and he healed the sick, and he did all this stuff. There's some churches that just want to heal. Then God's power is made manifest in healing. Come forward. He wants to heal everybody. He heals everybody all the time. It's all about healing. But what about all the other stuff too? And this isn't just for churches. This happens within Christian lives like mine and yours too. It's all about going to the synagogue. If we just go to church, if we just attend. You know, Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to church, so that's good. He's going in there. I'm going to follow him in there. But what about all the other stuff? Maybe you like it where there's compassion ministry, and there's like this idea we're reaching touching the untouchable, reaching people groups, and you're like, man, I'm all in for that. But you're not so sure about the recruiting a team and the accountability that comes with relationships. You're not so sure about how close you want to get to that. You're not so sure that about the teaching or about the other stuff. So we kind of relegate the Christian life that we're living into one or two of those things. But what about the rest of it? See, we kind of do this and we kind of hunker down in the darkness of our culture till Jesus comes back one day, hopefully for us. But Jesus had something different in mind, I think. When Jesus called Peter, and he called James, and he called John, he called them to follow him and fish for men. Follow him around and do what he has been doing. See, this is the idea of discipleship. And in the first century, they would understand what this meant because because a disciple was someone who followed a teacher. And the idea was that it wasn't just about what they did at church. It was about how they lived every day. And they would eat together and sleep near one another. And they would have fun together. And they would mourn together and celebrate together. They were stuck together for a period of time. And the disciple would follow the teacher around. And when Jesus said, come follow me, he's calling them into that discipleship relationship. And when he called you in that moment that you thought of earlier in the message, just a little bit ago, that moment when he called you, he was calling you into discipleship. He was calling you to follow him. Follow him around and begin to do what he's been doing and say what he's been saying and be a part of what he wants us to be a part of. As a matter of fact, John 14, interestingly enough, says you're not only, as he's talking to his disciples, you're not only going to do what we've been doing, you're going to do even greater things than we've been doing. But Jesus did some great stuff. What does that look like? To do greater things. To take the gospel into new places and to see people touched by the power of God and set free. Like, what does all that look like? See, if this concept that we're kind of after is the idea of where Jesus goes, I'm going to go. Let me give you an example. I'm gonna come down and I need some help. Terry, would you help me out for a minute? Just stay right there, right now. I'm gonna play like Harry's Jesus and I'm me. So congratulations. No, that's awesome. You get to be Jesus. So if he's Jesus and I'm me, right? And I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus, what should I be doing right now? So I'm following Jesus. Now, that's interesting, and that's probably the view lots of people have of what it means to follow Jesus. But now let's switch it up. I'm Jesus. Congratulations to myself. And you're Terry. All right? Come follow me. Now, if we're following Jesus, then we're going to go places. And we're going to do stuff together. And we're going to pray for people. And we're going to minister to people. We're going to go to the broken. We're going to go to the girl that maybe has questions, and we're going to answer those questions. We're going to go to those that are wounded, and we're going to say, hey, I have healing for you. We're going to go together, right? We're going to go lots of places, and I'm going to stay following. So you got to keep following Jesus, Terry. We're going to follow Jesus. There you go. Come on, man. I mean, okay, all right, see. All right, thank you, Terry. All right, Terry's a pretty good follower of Jesus, isn't he? Give him a hand. Thank you, buddy. See, sometimes it looks like a lot of Christians or even churches are following a Jesus who sits in pews instead of one that is active and alive in the world today. As a church, listen, as individuals, we don't follow a dead teacher. We follow a live Savior. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. I don't know if you got that memo, but he ain't dead. He is alive. And every one of the Easters that I've been alive, we've celebrated, Jesus is alive. Let's say it together. Jesus is alive. One more time. Jesus is alive. He is, and he's active. He is active, and he's doing things in the world today. And he's doing things in your world. He's doing things around your coworkers, around your family. He's doing stuff at Texas Tech campus. I mean, we actually had a pretty good sports year, save football. God is amazing, right? He's active. There's some amazing things going on. God is moving. He is living. He is active. And he invites us to follow not a dead teacher, but a living God. You see, other religions follow dead prophets and dead people. We don't follow a dead person. If Jesus is truly alive and active, then by his Holy Spirit, we get to be with him doing what he wants us to do. Amen. Isn't this good news? This is, makes the Christian life so exciting. That's my goal, is to switch your whole view today about Christianity in just 30 minutes. We'll see if that works. I mean, he is alive, and if he is alive, if he's dynamic, if he's moving by his Holy Spirit, then he's going to start to work in you. And here's how it looks. You begin to get nudged by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to somebody. You begin to be aware of a tempting situation you need to resist and get in the Word of God. Here's how he's going to lead you. He's going to bring across someone that says, hey, I'm not feeling good, and I don't know. I got this diagnosis. And you're like, well, man, I got this number to a doctor. Well, let me just tell you, that's awesome. But why don't you just take a moment, lay hands on him, and pray? Hey, you still may need the doctor. I'm all for doctors. I'll go. I send my kids to doctors. I'm not anti-doctor. If you're a doctor, don't send me an email. But I also believe in God's miraculous healing. I'll pray for him. There may be somebody come in your life and they're like, man, there's this crazy sense of evil in my house and I don't know what it is and I don't know what the deal is. And you're going, yeah, I got to call Blake. Why don't you get here? Help, get one of the elders to come fix this. Well, maybe so, but maybe you, because Jesus is in you and he's alive and active, and maybe you can begin to pray and believe and stand in authority over the evil that's around you. Like, what if somebody in your school, because I'm talking to some students today too, what if somebody in your school or in your workplace needs to know the gospel? You can tell they've been around church a long time. They're inoculated with Jesus, like kind of some of that stuff. But they need to hear the gospel. What are you going to do? You're going to bring them to the pastor? You're going to bring them to the staff? Why don't you just proclaim the good news that Jesus set you free? That's right. Just like he did me in that trailer park in Norfolk, Nebraska years ago. This is how we follow Jesus. And let me just warn, this isn't a list of things to do. If you leave here and go, oh my gosh, now I got all these things to do. I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this to be a good Christian. That's not what I'm after today. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus is alive and dynamic, and he's moving by his Holy Spirit. And if you're paying attention, if you're following him, your life will be an adventure. It'll be crazy, and it won't be defined by coming and sitting. Now you need to come and sit. Jesus came and sat. And I'm glad you're here, because if you weren't here, I couldn't be here. Thank you. But this is a portion of what you do in your Christian life. This isn't the whole of your Christian life. And if it is, we got a big problem. You're not living a Christian life. Because a Christian life is following Jesus, and Jesus is alive and dynamic. And let me just tell you, some of the things he'll ask you to do is hard. It's worth it, but it's hard. I remember we were at a crossroads. We had our three kids. Biologically, we'd always kind of talked about adoption, but this last kid just broke me, all right? Campbell, she came out of the womb screaming. She didn't stop for a year. She just kept screaming. And I was so done with kids and just it was all I had just to love her. Can I be honest here? She's so cute now, but man, at that time, screaming all the time. No sleep, scream. So Kayla, in this kind of at the end of this year period, Kayla was like, hey, listen, I don't know if the Lord's done with our family. And I'm like, no, you got it wrong. He's done. He's done with our family. We are done. And she's like, I just don't know. You know, we've always talked about adoption and stuff. And I said, listen, Kayla, you know, I just don't think so. I tried logic. And then she's like, well, have you prayed about it? I'm like, no, but I'm a pastor. I don't have to pray about that stuff. Me and God are tight. Like, we're close. Well, you need to pray about it. It's like, okay, I'll pray about it. So I got up one morning and started to pray. And it kind of went like this. God, I know you're done with our family. But Kayla's not. So, like, if you'd kind of just help me out, kind of tell her what she needs to know. Let her see the light. I started reading my Bible. I prayed that, and I started reading my Bible. I was reading the Old Testament. I got to a lineage. You know all the stuff we skip? Come on, this is an authentic church. You skip that stuff. You ain't reading begat, whatever. I was reading through it, actually. I actually didn't skip it. I was reading that, and it was in that. It's the word Jonathan, actually, in Chronicles. The Lord spoke to me. And what he told me, and I wrote it in this journal, my prayer journal, what he told me absolutely changed my heart on this issue in a moment. See, one word from Jesus can change everything. You're in a place where you're like, I'm not going to reconcile with that family member. And you've been that way for 10 years, but one word from Jesus opens it up. Man, she's never going to respond to the gospel. I've been praying for my daughter, my granddaughter for years. They're never going to respond to the gospel. But man, just in one word from God, they can change. One word from God, everything is different. So I repented to God for my attitude. Kayla was right. She was sleeping, and my office is right off the bedroom, so I came around to just kind of wake her up and say, hey, I guess... I actually prayed about it, and you're right. And she had a heart attack, not because God changed my heart, because I said she was right. And we began a journey to adopt. We adopted. We became foster parents, and through foster care, we adopted Anna. And we didn't know that she would have some special needs and some medical problems when we adopted her. But she has. And I'll tell you, it's one of the hardest things we've ever done. See, Jesus doesn't just always tell you warm and fuzzy things to do. Sometimes it's really hard and it'll affect your entire life. But we've also learned so much about God and who he is and about ourselves and our need for him that's absolute, that we would have never known had we not followed Jesus to that place. And let me just tell you, Jesus has places for you to go. He wants to lead you. And if you're willing to go to that place, let me just tell you, you as an individual and Turning Point as a church will experience something you've always prayed for and dreamed of. But we have to follow him, not follow ourselves. We're not following routine or religion or a church. We're following Jesus. Alive and active Savior. And I just want to pray for us today because I believe that God has some places he wants to take you as an individual and take you as a church. And I believe that you're going to have the faith and the courage to go, you know what? I don't want to follow myself anymore. I don't want to follow the American dream. I don't want to follow what they say I'm supposed to do in retirement. I don't want to follow all this other stuff. I want to follow Jesus. And he'll lead you to do crazy things. He may lead you to sell the lake house. He may lead you to jump off the sports team. He may lead you to jump into the campus and start reaching college kids for Christ. I don't know what he's called you to do, but you know what? It's going to be exciting because he's always moving.